So Heavenly Father, we have come to you this morning, ready to hear your word to us. It is true, it is good, it has for us the very words of life, that we might know you and today be saved. Your word is before us, and your spirit is in us. May you receive all the glory and honor and praise. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you may be seated. As you are, if you grab your copy of God's word, go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 18, the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 18. We're going to pick up in verse 33 in just a second. John chapter 18. Have you ever wondered why John's gospel doesn't have those familiar Christmas stories that we know all so well? We don't have the account of Mary and Joseph or a manger in Bethlehem. When John writes, he doesn't include any magi or angels or shepherds. And that's because John tells us about Jesus' birth in a very different and unique way. He uses his entire book, the whole of the Gospel of John, not just a few chapters at the beginning, to show us that Jesus was in fact the Son of God sent to us from heaven. He recorded for us several times where Jesus himself taught about his purposes for coming into the world. In John 6, verse 38, Jesus said he came to do the will of his Father. In John chapter 10, Jesus said that he was the good shepherd who came to the lost sheep of Israel that they might have life and have life abundantly. In John 12, Jesus said he came into the world as light so that whoever believes in him would not remain in darkness. When we come to our passage this morning, John has been recounting the events that surrounded Jesus's arrest and trial and death. I know what you're thinking. Does he not know that it's Christmas? Why are we going to Easter this morning? Because it's here in John 18 that Jesus is going to teach us another reason for why he came. If you're familiar with the events of Jesus's death, then you know some of what's already been happening up to this point. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus had supper with his disciples, and afterward they went for a walk, and they end up in a garden to pray. While they're there, the disciples are praying, and Judas and a band of soldiers proceeded to arrest Jesus. He's been up all night before the high priest and the Jewish leaders, and then first thing at the crack of dawn, he is brought before Pilate, the Roman governor. Now, the Jews have accused Jesus of many things, but the biggest and the weightiest that is probably going to be able to offer a quick judgment is that they claim that Jesus has claimed himself to be Messiah, a king, and the very Son of God. So when we pick up in John 18, Pilate's going to retreat to his office, and he's going to summon Jesus to himself for a round of questioning. So read with me, beginning in verse 33, John chapter 18. This is the word of the Lord. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" We have here John's record of Jesus' answers to Pilate's initial interrogation. Now, there's much that could be said about all of these questions and all of these answers. Each of them is worthy of its own sermon. But I want to invite us to look specifically at one thing that Jesus says here. Read with me one more time, verse 37. Pilate says to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly or correctly that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Did you catch that? Here is Jesus. He's hours away from his death on a Roman cross. Somewhere across town are wood beams and nails that before the sun sets will be pierced through his hands and feet. He's been betrayed, abandoned. He's been mischaracterized in the courts. And in the midst of all that's taking place, Jesus takes a moment and he tells us something about Christmas. He goes all the way back 33 years before to his birth and the reason why he came into the world. Jesus says, "I was born to bear witness to the truth." You see, Jesus was born so that you and I might not merely know about the truth, but that we would know the truth, and that by faith, we would walk in it. Jesus is the truth. His life, his miracles, his words, every part of his life is a witness to the truth. Because all that surrounded Jesus were like lights pointing us to him, the light of the world. I was a theater kid growing up. I started in theater by being on the tech side of things, and that's how I kind of got into it, by working in the booth. And one of the things that you learn early on is that up there in that lighting booth, that there are tons of different lights, and they all have unique and interesting purposes. They have things that they are serving in what they've been put in place to do. But then there's another type of light. There's a big honking light that every middle schooler wants to be the one in charge of. It's the spotlight. And the point of the spotlight is to isolate an image, to focus the audience's attention to one specific thing so that everything else can fade in the background, but right there, standing in the light, is the most important thing on the stage. You see, John has written a record of Jesus' life that shines a bright spotlight on Jesus. And the fact that he is utterly unique because he was and is the Son of God. And when he's under that spotlight, it's like Jesus is saying, "I'm here to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me, me." There are many characters and settings and situations that surround Jesus' life, all of them purposeful and distinct and designed by God to be a part of redemptive history. But when Christ comes, the gospel writers aren't telling us great stories so that we'd have the warm fuzzies every December. They are shining the spotlight on Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came, what he has accomplished for his people. And I think that since Jesus' purpose for being born and coming into the world seems this explicitly clear, then I think that we can be a people who mark our celebrations of this season the same way, with the same clarity and with the same purpose in our hearts, bearing witness to the truth. In a season that's dedicated to his coming, we as his people can join in his purpose for coming in the first place, to be born, to bear witness to the truth. And so today, I'd like for us to think about a few ways that we might bear witness to Christ this Christmas. Now, many of these won't be new. Many of you as individuals and as families are already doing these things. But I think that as a community of families who are all seeking to love God supremely and love others sacrificially, that we can encourage one another to think about Christmas in light of bearing witness to the truth. So number one, we bear witness to Christ at Christmas when we confess him personally. When we confess him personally. Look at verses 33 and 35. As Pilate is asking Jesus' first question, he says, "So are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus doesn't answer him. He gives a question, and he says, "Do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it to you about me?" Jesus asks if Pilate's question is coming from his own heart, or is it simply because someone else had said something to him about Jesus being the king of the Jews? Evidently, it's possible to say things about Jesus, not because you believe them to be true, but because someone else has told you about them. There's a difference between saying, "So I hear you're a king," as if it has little or no bearing to your personal life, versus, wait, if you're a king, that matters to me, and I need to hear more about what it is that you have to say. Pilate asks his question not because he believes Jesus is a king, And what that meant for him personally. He asked because it's what the Jews have accused Jesus of. He is hearing this term, King of the Jews, from the Jews who have accused him. I think it's helpful for us here to consider a similar set of questions and how one of Jesus' own disciples responded. Do you remember when Jesus asked his disciples, what's everyone saying about me? Who are they saying that I am? Who do they think I am? Look at Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. It'll be on the screens. Now, when Jesus came into the districts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to him, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ. You are Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ is personal and it's revelatory. It's been revealed to him. It has meaning and consequences on his life. Let's be clear. His confession does not mark him for perfection. If we know anything about Peter, we know that he is going to falter. He's going to stumble, that his faith is going to be shaky. At one point, he's even going to deny Christ. And yet, his confession has come by a revelation of God. It's an understanding from which he has gleaned from watching and witnessing and listening to Jesus, not by somebody else's word of mouth about Jesus. And it's his faith at this understanding that Jesus praises. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. The situation with Pilate, he's not asking if Jesus is a king because he's looking to be saved by him. Friends, we will bear witness to Christ this Christmas as we confess him personally for ourselves and for our families. It is our personal confessions of Christ that unlock the true joys that this season brings. Is it not true that believers and non-believers alike will sing songs like Silent Night? Or What Child Is This? Or O Holy Night, as we sang this morning? What makes our singing different? Is it not that these songs have words and sayings and gospel pictures that for the believer are tied to our confessions? They are truths that shine bright in the midst of all of our circumstances. They shape what we believe about Christ and therefore what we love about him and therefore what we want to do in our lives to bring honor to him, that he might receive the most glory from our life. We're not merely adopting words to have the warm fuzzies. Your singing this holiday season is a testimony of what you believe. And in a day like we are living in, we cannot discredit how much gospel ministry there can be when we stop and reflect and remember all that God has done for us in Christ. You being here this morning and sitting in those seats is a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you joined in prayers with us this morning, and as you adjust your life under the authority of God's word, these are confessions that you are using that govern your life and mark you as people who are in the truth. Not everybody does that. Some people are still curled up in bed this morning, and they'll listen to the Christmas music today. But it'll be distinctly different because it will not be tied to a confession that marks their life. This season has the ability to come and to go for many, and because they have no confession of Christ, they will find themselves spiritually bankrupt come January. But even the poorest of believers can have the most joy-filled Christmas when they remember why Christ was born and what that means for us personally, as well as for his whole body globally. Only those who are born of God can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so this is a day and an hour in which the Spirit of God can search our hearts. All of us this morning, is your confession merely words of a holiday season because everyone around you is saying these things? Because it comes in little cards in our mailbox? because in a few days, the clearance section will be filled with more decorations that say things about Jesus? Or does the coming of Jesus mean something for you and for your sin and for your soul before God? We bear witness to Christ as we confess him personally. But number two, we bear witness to Christ at Christmas as we proclaim his kingdom. Look at verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Jesus makes two points to Pilate that John wants us to be sure and understand this morning. It points us to the truth once more that Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. The kingdom which belongs to Jesus is not only not of this world, it's also not from the world. Those are two distinct things, and in the Greek, they're different. So not only is the kingdom of Jesus not like the world's way of doing things, it's not even given to him by a worldly source. That's a very good news for us. There's a similar set of questions that Jesus is going to point us to, reminding us that his kingdom is utterly unique and different. His kingdom is not like those of the world. His kingdom is not set up in the same way by power or conniving or by sneakery. His kingdom is not established through war. His kingdom is established in a way that is utterly not of this world and that doesn't come from the world. His kingdom has come to us from heaven. Here's why that's good news. Every kingdom of this world is temporary. Just think about it for a second. How many of you right now, off the top of your head, could name the last 10 monarchs of Denmark? Probably not. I bet some of us can't even name the 31st president off the top of our head. Maybe some of you can. Right? You know, how many of us can sit here today and recite with precision every word of Queen Elizabeth's Coronation Day service? Probably not. Because these might be facts that entertain us, but they are not truths that can change our life. They can be little tidbits that we talk about at work, but they aren't things that are going to govern the way that we live our life. Only a kingdom that is from God to bring God to us has the weight and the worthiness of remembering every word of its coming. So yes, have we heard Luke 1 and Luke 2 and Matthew 1 and Matthew 2 and John 1 over and over and over again? Yes, because they are the words of life, not simply an announcement, but the announcement that the kingdom from which we have been waiting for, the kingdom, the only kingdom that has the ability to rescue us, is here and has come. Another good reason why it's good that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world is that the kingdoms of this world are cursed. They only can lead to rebellion and sin and death. Every kingdom. Because they're temporary and they are of the world. But when Jesus comes, and as the proclamation of his kingdom is brought near, we're told that Jesus goes toe-to-toe with this kingdom. Because his kingdom is not of rebellion and darkness and death. His is a kingdom of light and life and righteousness and the forgiveness of sins. It is the kingdom of Jesus in which he brings, that he pushes back the kingdoms of the world. He turns the kingdoms of the world upside down, and in their place, righteousness reigns, and forgiveness is granted. Jesus' kingdom is not a kingdom of condemnation. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Friends, this is very good news for us. It's good news because we know that this world is created by God. But sin has locked creation into a state of rebellion and against its creator. Ours is a world where sin has made God's creation a place of darkness and rebellion and blindness. But Jesus came from the Father with a kingdom that is not of this world, with a kingdom that is for the world, but not of it. Jesus is not of this world, but himself was the one by whom this world was created. Remember John 1, 1 through 3, where we're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That the Word of God was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was nothing, anything made that was made. Paul says the same thing in Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16, when he tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him and through him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things. You know what the Greek word for all means? All. It's not a trick word. All things were created through Jesus, the Son of God, and for Jesus, the Son of God. Whoa, whoa, whoa. How can everything be created by him and through him and for him? Because when your purpose is to bear witness to the truth, Jesus says over and over and over again, the glory with which I have is glory that was given to me by the Father. And guess what Jesus does? He gives it right back. What king of this world takes glory just to give it away to another? But a king that is not of this world says, let me invite you into my glory. Something you would never know. Something that you could never obtain yourself. Something that you have no understanding of. But come, let me teach you by the goodness of my Spirit. Friends, if I could spend the rest of my life telling you one thing, it would be that Jesus is the type of king that you want to be ruled by. I promise you that the good news of his coming is that he hasn't come to condemn the world, but to save it, to push back and overturn the darkness and sin and death. Friends, that means that Jesus has come on a rescue mission to bring you to himself, to make us citizens of a kingdom that at one time we didn't belong to, that we couldn't belong to, but now the entry fee of perfect righteousness has been paid for us, and we did not offer 1 cent towards the down payment. Because we have no righteousness in ourselves, but the righteousness of God by faith in Christ. Friends, it swings wide the door into the kingdom in which Jesus says, it's not of this world, it's not from this world, but oh, is it for the world? Friends, this Christmas, we bear witness to the truth of Christ as we proclaim his kingdom. Don't assume that the good news of the kingdom is just going to be picked up because we hear it on the radio or because we hear it in the air this time of year. You know what the Bible also says is in the air? Spiritual warfare. Princes and principalities working in the sons of disobedience. That's what's in the air. So when you step outside and you go, man, Christmas is in the air. It can be, but only by our proclamation of the kingdom. Only by the good news that this isn't all that there is. It's more than the ribbons and the bows and the trees and the decorations and the things and all the stuff. I think sometimes we think that a track will just fall from the sky and end up in our neighbor's front door. That's how they'll hear the gospel. We have opportunity this year, this season, as Christ Church to be the embassy and the outpost of his kingdom. Being those who proclaim that forgiveness of sins and the reign of Jesus Christ has come, that he is Lord. So think about this as you decorate and as you send your holiday cards, as you post on social media right now, as you sit with your family in the coming days. We can bear witness to Christ as we proclaim that his kingdom has come and we're a part of it. Not by works, but by the work that Jesus Christ did for us. Oh, praise be to God. That should mark our prayers as we sit together. It should mark our conversations as we sit together. How we celebrate and what we say to one another while we are with each other should point to the kingdom of Jesus and not the kingdom of ourselves. We can point to the eternal kingdom brought down from heaven to us. But number three, we can bear witness to Christ at Christmas as we listen to his voice. As we listen to his voice. In verse 37, we're told that Jesus said, that Pilate says, "So you're a king." And then Jesus says, "You say rightly that I am a king. You say correctly that I am a king." In other words, Jesus says, spot on. That's your word. You're using that. Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come." And look what he says. Everyone who is of the truth does what? Listens to my voice. Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth listens to his voice. Friends, one of the greatest ways that we can bear witness to Christ in a season like this is when our love for Christ and his truth meets our obedience to Christ and his truth. We cannot escape that the Bible paints a picture of a Savior sent from heaven that cannot be merely ignored. He can be rejected, he can be denied, but he cannot be ignored. And in his grace to us, in a season where there are gospel strands all over the place, is the truth that it has been revealed to us, and that truth can be known in Jesus Christ. Friends, all of Jesus' life bears witness to the truth. His virgin mother Mary, his faithful father Joseph, his proclaiming cousin John the Baptist. These aren't merely characters. They were parts of God's plan to bear witness to the truth. Listen, don't let the allure of the world and how it is celebrating this season cause your eyes to drift from the truth. Don't assume that your children will hear the stories of Jesus coming merely at church. Tell them in your homes. When you listen to Christmas music in the car, talk about what you're singing and why you are saying these words and what those words mean. They may not understand the deep theological understanding of the Son of God in flesh dwelling among us, but they can know as you point to them what you believe, what you confess, why we do all this hoopla, not because everybody else is, not because we're Americans, not because we had a great bonus from work this year, but because Christ is our King and Christ governs the way we confess ourselves as a family before one another and before the world. Don't assume that your neighbors will know the gospel because they hear a song on the radio. Live godly lives before them and seek opportunities to be inconvenienced yourself so that you might serve them sacrificially. When's the last time that you prayed and asked God for a chance to be inconvenienced so that someone else might hear the gospel of Jesus? It's been a while for me. And somebody asked me that question recently, and I was cut to the heart. I don't like to be inconvenienced. Was the Lord Jesus Christ not the most inconvenienced to step out of glory and to be brought so low, lower than the dirt, so that sinners like you and me might know the truth of God, that his whole life would be for us? If the Lord Jesus was willing to go to his heavenly Father and say, "I'll do it. I will be inconvenienced to the point of my death," a real death that he felt every pang of pain, so that you and I might have entry into his kingdom. Friends, one of the greatest ways that we will bear witness to Christ, as we keep saying this morning, is to live our lives with the confident hope that God has dwelt among us. That God has spoken to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have his words, we have the testimony of his works, and that his Spirit is alive in his church today. What that means that in the face of suffering, if Jesus in the midst of his darkest hour could point back to the reason and the purpose for which he was sent, which was given to him by God, then how much more in the midst of our suffering can we bank our lives on the purposes for which God has saved us? The purposes for which God sent Jesus. Not that we would escape every suffering. Not that we would not be affected by sin and rebellion and darkness and blindness of this world, but that in the face of that, we might hear the good news of Christ's invitation that that does not disqualify us from his kingdom coming. And that his desire is to build his kingdom in us, that his kingdom might be built through us. So that everywhere we go, it doesn't have to be December 25th, that we can bear witness to the truth. That no matter who we are talking to, no matter what they've walked through, whether they have just had the best year of their life or they wish that this whole year had just been erased, that we can be confident and bear witness to the truth. Don't let suffering empty you of your purpose to confess and proclaim and hear the voice of Jesus this Christmas. Don't let suffering at the holidays plug your hearts with doubts of God's love and truth. His kingdom is not shaken by hell or high water. You can have hope and you can share that hope far and wide. I think verse 38 is one of the most saddest verses in the Bible. Pilate, a man with great power, great wealth, great authority, looks at the face of God in Jesus Christ and says, "What's truth?" Here's a man blinded by power and greed and self-preservation, looking into the very eyes of truth, and he cannot see. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that long ago, that God spoke to us through the prophets, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Daniel. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. His Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through him also he created the world. There it is again. The one who created the world is the one who speaks to us now primarily. And friends, every time we open the Word of God, he speaks. And so this morning, I can say confidently and with full assurance that the Lord Jesus has spoken this morning. Not because I am him, by no stretch of the imagination, but because his word is alive and it is at work in us. We have the words and the witness of his life in the Gospels, and we can hear his voice, and we can look in the face of truth. And so today, if you would hear these words that Jesus is the king of a kingdom in which he wants you to dwell, would you hear that he stepped out of heaven to come near to you, to pay the entry fee of his kingdom, perfect righteousness. You could not pay, I could not pay. And yet his invitation to you is to come. You need only to repent and believe. That simply means that we turn from our sin. We turn from the world's rebellion and darkness and sin and death. And we turn to Christ, to his light, to his life. And we bank our lives on him. We don't just flirt around with him like, I like this about him, but I don't like this about him. Or I like him this time of year because it's easy. But he calls us unto himself. And believer, lest you forget of the kindness of your Savior in a season in which his birth is so easily pointed to, but so vastly misunderstood, even in our community. Oh, that we would be the ones that say, "For this reason, Jesus was born. For this purpose, to bear witness to the truth." Would you bow with me? In this moment, as we just take a few minutes in personal reflection before God in light of his truth. In just a few minutes, the band's going to begin to play. That's going to be your opportunity that if you're here this morning and you say, this kingdom is like something I've never heard before. I want to hear more. I want to know more. Then friend, we invite you to come. Me and Pastor Marcus will be down here and we invite you to come and we'll pray with you. We will help you. There are so many here in our community at Faith Family who, like Peter, confess that Jesus is the Christ. They are not perfect. Neither am I. But they are those who will point you to the truth, who will come alongside you, who will help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all across this room, I can't help but wonder if we can just stop and think, Am I confessing Christ personally in my life? Am I just adopting language about Jesus because the world is saying it at this time of year? Or have I heard the long ago story that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he suffered and died on a Roman cross, guilty of nothing, but as a sacrifice and as a substitute for my sin, for my guilt? And that though he died, that 3 days later he rose from the grave. The sign, the evidence, the down payment that sin and darkness and death and blindness had been vanquished. And now in its place is a kingdom of light and life and eternal righteousness. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're convicted that the holidays are upon us and proclaiming his kingdom has been the last thing on your mind. And you purpose in your heart today that I'm going to set out over the coming days, over the next week, to proclaim his kingdom in small ways and large ways. Friends, it's not about how big of a proclamation you make. It's about how faithful you are when the opportunity comes. And I don't know what that will look like for you this next week. But would you pray for yourself and ask for the Spirit of God to give you boldness to proclaim his kingdom and therefore confess him this Christmas? Or maybe you're here this morning, and throughout this service, you have heard the voice of the Lord to you. That though you are a sinner, and that separates you from God, that he invites you to come. Then oh, that you would trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That this Christmas would mark a difference in your life. Not just because it's the turn of another calendar, but because it is the beginning of a new life. One in which your heart beats for Jesus, for him alone. Heavenly Father, this is your time, for your will, for your purpose. Lord, we have confessed you this morning, and we know that when Christ is high and lifted up, that you will draw people to yourself, and so we pray that it would be done today. Lord, all across this room, we pray that you would work by your Spirit's power in our hearts, in our minds, in our wills to love you more than we loved you when we first came in, to be more obedient to you than when we first came in, to have greater joy than when we first came in, to your glory and your honor and your praise. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, as the band begins to play, that's your invitation to slip out and come. Would you come?